So there was this week, there was this Avengers movie came out. And I don't know if you guys heard about this or not, but it's like the last... So I'm sitting in a group of people this week, and we're talking about this movie, trying not to give it away. This one person says, I'm thinking about going to see it. Yeah, really? Yeah, but I haven't seen a Marvel movie in years. I've already seen it. There's no spoiling. I've already cried. but I thought, wait a minute. You haven't seen a Marvel movie in years, and you're going to go see the last one? That doesn't make a lot of sense. Why would you come in at the end of the story? All right, there's no power in that, and it's just a reminder. I remember, you know how you have those moments early in marriage where you realize things that you didn't know before you were married, and it kind of shocks you? Like, who did I marry? Right? Yeah. I had one of those moments early in my marriage when I found out that my wife, when she would read a book, she would often skip to the last page and read it. Yeah, see, but some of you out there going, I do that too sometimes, right? So, some people can't help themselves, what can I say? Let's remember that, you read the last page? Yeah. So when I teach worldview, we teach it as there are principles that you can use to communicate your worldview. In the beginning, God did this, God did this, God did this, Jesus did this, and right, you lay down principles. Or you can just tell a story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you just unfold the whole story of history and the universe and the story. We do that when we meet each other, right? Where are you from? Where'd you go to school? You get the principles out there, and then you start telling stories, and that's how you know each other. And that is, that's really where the power is when you can see the story and you can see your place in the story, because everybody has one. We live in a time in America where this is, you don't do this, right? Like, you've got a story and I've got a story, but don't you dare try to get me to follow your story, because that just means you're trying to have power over me to get me to follow your story, and you just keep your story to yourself, and I'll keep my story to myself. And don't you try to tell me there's a story with a capital S. But everybody tells a story. Everybody has a story. I was walking into Starbucks after teaching class the other day, and I saw a good friend who's not a believer, and we walk in together, and he says, where you been? Why are you here on a Wednesday afternoon? Oh, I just left from teaching worldview class. And his response to me was, oh, I don't have one of those. You don't have one of those what? I don't have a worldview. I'm like, oh, absolutely you do. Absolutely you do. Everyone on the planet has a worldview, because everybody says, where'd you come from and where are you going? Where'd this come from? Where was this all going? Everybody has a story, right? He says, came from home, going to Starbucks. That's my story. No. It's bigger than that. But when you can see your place in the story, there's incredible power. And this morning we come to a story where when you look through the Gospels, you realize Jesus does some things you just can't do. I mean, okay, Jesus does some things I don't do. I haven't had any opportunities this week to tell a man who's been lame for 38 years to get up and walk. I haven't cleansed any lepers. I haven't raised anyone from the dead. This week, in John 13, we come to something that we can all do. And it's kind of one of those passages where you go, okay, that's hard, that's difficult, and it doesn't seem miraculous until you got to do it. And then you realize you need something miraculous to happen to you. But this is very, very powerful. And the reason this story comes, this happens, the reason Jesus is able to do this extremely humbling act of service is because he knew there was a story and he knew his place in it. Amazing, amazing verses. And I want that to kind of come to you even as we begin this morning. Your story, right, and your place in it. Where is, not just, where has my life been and where is my life going? That's powerful, right? But even more so, where has this planet been and where is this planet going and where am I in that? The power of that, the power to love, the power to serve, the power to be a doer of the word, not just a knower of the word, even the power maybe to forgive, we see in this passage. John chapter 13, and it's kind of an introduction to the story, possibly an introduction to the next few chapters, because we've now entered into this time that people often call the upper room discourse. It's not all discourse, and we argue about where does it start and where does it end. But over the summer, we're going to cover chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And it's just, if you have a red letter Bible and you open up your red letter Bible, you're going to realize that these chapters are all red letters. It's all Jesus teaching and praying in these last evening before he dies. And so here they are before the feast of the Passover. And this is Jesus knew that his hour had come. So we saw this back in chapter 12. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So it's the hour. It's the hour that we knew wasn't here yet all throughout the Gospel of John. But the hour that is finally here. And he says it's his hour to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Sort of an introductory. So if this is a movie and it's like you're coming into the room and the camera is coming in, this is what you read on the screen. The feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or as your Bible translation might say, he showed them the full extent of his love. But did you catch anything kind of fascinating or forgetful? Jesus knew that the hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Do you want to say, John, you're forgetting something. Jesus, you're forgetting something. You're forgetting that you're going to be betrayed, and you're going to be arrested, and you're going to be beaten, and you're going to be mocked, and you're going to be spat upon, and you're going to wear a crown of thorns, and you're going to be crucified, and you're going to be placed in a tomb, and then you're going to rise again, then you're going to hang out for a while, and then you're going to depart to the Father. And yet, he's able to sum all of that up and kind of skip over the whole thing, and or at least see all of that as a means of a difficult road of getting back to the Father. So coming into the world is difficult. Leaving it for Jesus is going to be difficult, but it's just like time for departure. Yeah, there's going to be some stuff that's going to happen before, but I'm going to show you to the very end, my love, and then that's what we're going to see right now. During the supper, so they're all there in that room together, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, so the devil is already influencing Judas. Judas has opened his heart to the influence of the devil, and the devil has already influenced him, put it in his heart, that he's going to sell Jesus down the road, right? So you got Judas at the table under Satan's influence. As a matter of fact, way back in chapter 6, Jesus has already said, by the way, one of you is a devil. So Jesus isn't caught by surprise with what's going on with Judas. So you got Judas, you got 11 other disciples, and then you've got the Son of God. They're all sitting at the table together, reclining at the table, table in front of them, probably leaning up on their arms, on their stomachs, feet behind them, table of food in front of them. And here's where the power is here in verse 3. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, one, that he had come from God and was going back to God. When Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, go and make disciples, that wasn't something he just came up with in that moment. He knows it even here, that the Father has put everything in his hands, even Judas. Judas isn't just some little willy-nilly piece of the universe that God goes, oops, how in the world did that happen? That one kind of squirted off out of my control there. And he's like, no, I'm looking at this table, and I know everything has been put into my hands. I know who I am. I know who my father is. I know my place in this story. And look at this. This is so good. He knew that all things were in his hands. He knew that he had come from God and knew he was going back to God. He knew these things. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. And then verse 4 is saying that since Jesus knew these things, he does what he's about to do. As a matter of fact, many of you, if you'll look down in your Bibles at verse 4, it actually says, so he rose from supper. In other words, Jesus knew all things were in his hand. Jesus knew where he came from. Jesus knew where he was going. So he did this. In other words, the power and the motivation behind what Jesus is about to do all come from the fact that he knows where he is in the story. He knows where he is in the story. And so he gets up from supper. So everybody's there reclining at this table. And one person gets up. It's Jesus. Takes off his outer garment, takes a towel, ties it around his waist. He pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, Jesus takes the role here of the servant. Now, generally, in Jesus' day, you just washed your feet. Not everybody had a foot-washing servant, right? You just washed your feet. But if you had a servant and you didn't offer that servant to wash the feet of the people, it was just bad hospitality. But they're in like a rented room or a borrowed room. The stuff's there for foot washing. Who's gonna be the first one to jump up and say, let's do that? The meal started. And if you read the other Gospels, you know that on the way here, what was happening, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Who's going to sit at Jesus' right and left? There's even a mom gets involved. Hey, Jesus, you think you could do something for my boys, you know, right? So with all that happening, it's like, who's going to do this? Jesus gets up, puts water in the basin, begins to wipe their feet, clean their feet. It's evening. They've had sandals on all day, walking around the dusty. Their feet are filthy. Some of you have a foot thing anyway, right? Ugh, just some people are disgusted by feet. Any anti-feet people in the room? Okay, I don't know. But Jesus is obviously not an anti-foot person. And so he's cleaning these feet. And apparently, nobody's saying anything. Apparently, there's no objection until he gets, well, to you know who. He came to Simon Peter, said to him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Like, Jesus says, Peter, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And it's very emphatic. Peter says, if you read it in John's language, you will not wash my feet ever, ever. Ever, ever. Never. Are you going to wash my feet, Jesus? And Jesus is like, he's so patient, isn't he? Peter, you don't understand now. You'll understand, but submit to what I'm doing, Peter. No, you're not going to wash my feet. Well, okay, well, if I don't wash you, you can have no share with me. In other words, Peter, I'm in the middle of a story, and if you want to continue in this story that we started way back then, remember leaving the nets, all that, you know where this, if you want to stay with me in this story, if you want to move forward with me in this story, if you want to do what I'm doing, and you're going to have to let me do this. Peter says, well, Lord, that's the case. If I can't have any share with you in this, then don't just wash my feet, but also my hands and my head. I want the full treatment, Jesus, because if I can stay in the story with you and I can be with you in this with just my feet, then I would guess the entire treatment hands, head, and everything else, just I'm going to get more. And I can imagine Jesus maybe chuckling a bit. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that's what he said, not all of you are clean. 11 of you are clean, one of you is not. Next week is going to be all about Judas. And he's like, Peter, we're going to see this in John 15. By the word I spoke to you, you're already clean, right? In that passage, he's picturing a branch. It's part of a vine, and it's being pruned. He's like, you're already clean because of the word I spoke to you. We're just pruning here. And here he's saying, well, you don't need a bath. You just got dirty feet. Just need your feet cleaned. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet. So he moves on from Peter, finished his job. He went right back to his place at the table. So it's interesting the layers that Jesus has here that we're seeing come out in this story, because at first it's just Jesus being a servant, right? But then it's like Jesus introduces an illustration about being clean and having your feet washed. There's more going on here because he asks them, do you understand what I've done to you? Which is almost a silly question. Yeah, Jesus, you washed our feet. Why do you need to ask this? Yes, we understand. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. I am teacher and Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See this? So he's saying, what I'm doing has another layer. It's an example. Do you understand what I've done? I'm teacher, I'm Lord. Those are right. But what I've done has set an example for you to do for one another. In other words, a teacher isn't just someone who shares the truth. A teacher is someone who sets an example, right? A teacher is a trainer. People should be able to look at the student and know who the teacher is. A teacher doesn't just tell, a teacher shows. A teacher doesn't just give information and knowledge. A teacher is worthy of imitation. The teacher says not just what, but how, right? If a teacher teaches that but can't teach two, then the teacher needs to consider their teaching, right? Washing feet points to the willingness to be a servant. Washing feet points to what it means to be clean. What example are we following here? Yes, be willing to be a servant, but get the picture here. There's a kind of one another here that doesn't work, right, if you take it out of the passage. Some things you learn to do. A servant, why say this? Why say a servant isn't greater than his master? Everybody knows that already, right? No servant's saying, well, I'm greater than my master. They're certainly not saying it. No brainer. Because the master just did the work of the lowest servant without becoming any less great. The Son of God, in whose hands are all things, just took on the most humble task, which has never been associated with greatness. No kid is saying, you know what I want to do when I grow up? I want to wash stinky feet. So in fact, I'm going down to the community college and we'll get a 2-year degree, right? I'm going to apprentice to a foot washer and learn to be a foot washer. Nobody's saying that's greatness, and Jesus is saying, I'm your master. I've just shown you greatness. In other words, if you're not willing to do this, you must think you're greater than I am. Right? And then he even includes the idea of being a messenger. He knows where the story's going later, right? The sender determines the message. The messenger delivers the message. The messenger doesn't say, what was my sender thinking? I could have worded this message much better than he did. I don't think that's the message he really wanted to send. Let me say what I think he really wanted to say. Right? And he's like, no, because you're not greater than the ones who sends. So if you're not willing to give the message of the one who sent, you must be saying, I'm greater than the one who sent me. This is what my sender should have said. And then he just says, 17, right? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The blessing isn't for the knower. The blessing is for the doer. The joy is for the obedient, not the smart, right? It's not well-known, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, and so deceive yourself, right? We say knowledge is power. No, unapplied knowledge will kill you. Truth is a gift that God gives so that he can in turn give grace for obedience to the one who has it, right? It's the old C.S. Lewis story where he pictures a conductor who stands on the train platform every day and he calls out cities, train leaving for here, train leaving for there, train leaving for here, and he's never been on a train. But after 20 years of talking about where the train's going, he begins to imagine he's been to these places. And he's never been to any of them. And Jesus is saying the danger is you're going to imagine you've been faithful, but you haven't even done, right? We're going to see this next week as we get into Judas a little more and share communion together. But Jesus says, I know what's coming. So have this mind among yourselves, which is in yours in Christ, who being in nature God, did not consider equality of God something grasped. He emptied himself, became a taking the form of a servant and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even death on a cross. So you can just see the layers of what, right? If you're an onlooker, you don't have anything idea what's going on in this room. You just think, oh, well, that guy got up and washed feet. Well, no, that guy has all authority. That guy's the teacher. That guy's the Lord. That guy just, with all authority, just took on the lowest task. But he says, this is greatness. If you're not willing to do this sort of thing, you're not doing this sort of thing, you're saying you're greater than me. But let me tell you, this is also a picture about cleanness and washing and all that entails with that. Because Jesus did totally, do you remember? He took all the pots meant for washing at the wedding and turned them into wine. We can't wash anymore, right? He touches lepers who are unclean. He does all these unclean things. They're always complaining. Your disciples don't do these washings. They're unclean when they eat. Jesus says, I'm here to change some categories up, right? So, all of this happens because Jesus knew where he came from, knew where he was going, and knew his part in the story. That's the power behind becoming the lowliest servant. So let's just say a few things about this while we finish up, because it's very easy to get real close to your story, right? And to say, yeah, but you don't know where I came from, right? You don't know what my family background is. You don't know my history. And maybe I don't. Maybe I do. but I know there's a bigger story. And I also know that in Christ we are new creations, and we're crucified with Christ, and we're adopted, we're washed and brought into the family. And I was talking with someone this week about there's stuff that happens in your family growing up that takes forever, it seems like, to get straight in your heart. And I completely understand this. I had like a 3-hour conversation this week with both of us saying, yeah, it seems that what you tell yourself all your life is, well, I'm not going to be like mom, or I'm not going to be like dad. And that just dooms you to being like mom or dad. It's just crazy. And you just spend your entire life with this. And so you don't understand where I'm from. And I get that. But there's power in knowing who you are in Christ and where that's taking you and how the story is going to unfold. Just read the rest of your Bible. My family was in community Bible study this year, and what would they happen to be studying but Revelation? And when I got to the end of Revelation, having studied all those weeks, I realized two things. There's a whole lot of stuff that God doesn't explain. I was really hoping I would come out with all the answers, and I didn't, and it was extremely disappointing. And then the other thing I realized, there's a whole lot of stuff that God explains. And it's like, whoa, there's hope at the end, and there's victory, and this is going somewhere really amazing. There's amazing stuff happening. That's where the story's going. You're brought into a family. You're a new creation in Christ. You're adopted. You're given a bath when you come into the house, right? And then there's like adoption forgiveness and then family forgiveness, if that kind of makes sense, right? There's like this thing that brings you into the family, and cool, you're in the family. You can go in any room in the house. But then like you knock over a vase or you punch your brother. Right? There's stuff, there's in-house stuff that happens where you get your feet dirty. You need to get your feet cleaned. Right? And I love that part of the picture. Because that's part of... Let's be honest here, because most of us are like Peter in many ways. Something about just being shown extravagant grace, that's hard. Something about doing something by doing something free for you, somebody serving you, that's just like, no, right? We're all the 2-year-old on the inside who says, I can do this myself, right? No, Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. What's going on in my heart? Do I feel like I'm somehow in debt? Right? So it works both ways. I turned mine off. So anyway, it's okay. We knew this was coming. Because isn't it funny how it works both ways? We're both saying, Jesus, you'll never serve me. And it's okay. Listen, everybody in this room has heard a phone before. We've heard babies and we've heard phones. We know how they work. So, let me ask you a question. Does Jesus still wash feet? Does Jesus still wash feet? Yeah, so when Paul says to the people there in Athens, God does not dwell in a temple made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything, right? So, but he gives to all men life, breath, and everything else. So, we serve God. How do we serve God? Because he keeps us breathing. C.S. Lewis pictured it like this. You remember when you were little, maybe you have kids know this, Remember when you were little, when you borrowed $5 from your parents so you could buy them a Christmas present? Right? Can I borrow some money? Why? So I can buy you something. I could just keep the money and buy it myself. But that's okay, because you want to give me a gift. Right? So you give them the money, and you get it back in the form of something. Really? No one ever does that and says, man, I'm $5 up. Look at me, I just made $5 off my kid. No, I gave him the $5, right? That's how that works. So when Paul says, I worked harder than any of them. Not I, but the grace of God within me. I'm the hardest worker out there. Well, not really, it's the grace of God in me. So God continues to serve. So I'm just saying, be very, very careful how you wash feet. Don't wash feet as if you're giving God the $5. Be careful how you wash feet. Wash feet by grace, knowing that God continues to give, right? God's not needing anything, right? But then this comes to how we encourage one another, right? If there's like the adopted bath and then the family foot washing that goes on, I was talking with someone it was the Saturday before Easter. And this was a person who had grown up in church. This was a person who had done an internship in their church's youth ministry. And this was a person who went off to college and became a history major and found out that the whole thing that she'd been raised to believe, professors told him it was a lie, and then it was like, but this person says to me, you know what I miss? I miss Maundy Thursday. You know what we did on Maundy Thursday? We wash each other's feet. We'd wash each other's feet. I miss that about the church. Wow. But then if you take the underlying picture here of foot washing is, can we look at each other and say, you know what, I notice you keep taking a bath. Have you ever considered just washing your feet? I heard Willie Nelson tell this story, right? Willie Nelson said, when I was a kid, I got saved every Sunday. I'd go forward, I'd get on my face and say, okay, God, this is the time. He says, and then in that week, I would go out behind the barn and smoke a cigarette. So I'd come back to church the next Sunday, okay, God, I mean it this time. Save me. He said, I got saved every week for years. Right? So there's this beautiful thing we can do for each other, like in Hebrews chapter 10, where it talks about you've been washed, right? You've been washed. This ritual, Jesus has done away with the ritual. You've been washed. And then he says, now encourage one another. So you just look at each other and say, you know what? You're in the family. You don't have to carry all this guilt around, all this shame around. You know, your feet are a little dirty. Let's talk about the dirty feet. But then you forgive each other and accepting each other just as Christ did. You learn to listen to each other's stories. You help each other connect to the bigger story. There's no greater gift than when a brother or sister comes alongside you and says, you know where we are in the story, right? You know how this is going to turn out, right? And you look at them and you say, like Jesus, you don't understand this now, but we will. So because you know where you are in the story, you can take courage. But because you know where you are in the story, you can do the most humble task. That's where the power is. That's where the power was in the story. See, I know where the story's going. And I know that Jesus will reward greatness. And Jesus has defined greatness as washing feet. It's power in that. Power in that. Will you pray with me? Lord, for the people who came in this morning carrying shame, for the people that came in this morning carrying guilt, for the people carrying those things they have no business carrying, just would you remind them of the gospel again, even now, to their hearts? Would you take the gospel to their hearts, Lord? Remind them of the blood of Christ that forgives them. Remind them that they've been forgiven and adopted into the family. Remind them. And Lord, if confession for dirty feet needs to happen right now, then hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you that you take care of dirty feet. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. So we bring our dirty feet, and they're dirtier than we know, and you clean them better than we think. But Lord, if we're going to be a family here of grace and truth, if we're going to be a people of grace and truth, then we have to be a people who remind each other, who encourage each other. And just keep pointing each other back to the gospel. God, I know there are people in the room now who have struggled to both receive forgiveness and give forgiveness. And I pray, God, that both would be clear this morning. I just looking at this story, I wonder, Father, if maybe the path to forgiving each other goes through serving. Because I've no doubt, Lord, we're new creations in Christ, but we track up the carpet with our dirty feet. And I know we walk right through each other's living rooms. And we track up the carpet. And so, Lord, just help us to be a forgiving people. God, it would be horrible if we just talked about grace and truth and we didn't do grace and truth. If we didn't get to the blessing. Blessed are you if you do these things. God, if we just talked about grace and truth and we were unable to forgive and unable to serve and unable to encourage each other, we'd miss it. So Jesus, you keep giving grace. You keep giving grace. You remind us again and again where we came from, where we're going, that all authority is yours. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. Sometimes we don't want to, and you want to. Sometimes we can't, and you can. Sometimes we don't, and you do. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.